Our scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. If you want to follow along, your Pew Bible is a revised standard, and it's found on page 1018. And once again, I'll be reading from my own translation. It's a paraphrase. For this very reason, Paul's funny in Ephesians, he just can't seem to stay on subject. And he's going to pray, but doggone it, he's going to get off on another topic again, and then he'll take this up in the middle of chapter 3 in Ephesians, and he's been trying to pray since chapter 1, so that's just Paul. He's just writing in stream of consciousness in the book of Ephesians, and it gets a little disconnected. For this very reason, in light of all that I have just said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, in order that the blessings of this gospel might be made real and be used by you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for your benefit. Well, maybe you haven't heard, so I'll tell you again. By revelation, there was made known to me the big secret of God, as I wrote before in brief. If you read it again, you'll be able to understand my insight into the big secret of Christ. In previous generations, it was not revealed to the sons of humanity in the way it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. To be specific, this big secret means that through the gospel, the Gentiles are joint heirs together and fellow members of the body together and partners together of the promise in Christ Jesus. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say, "For the Lord God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways from your ways, and my thoughts from your thoughts." As high as the heaven is above the earth, so far, so high are my thoughts and my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts. So if you can't figure your life out, don't feel so bad. You need God's way of thinking, because only God really understands what we're intended to do, who we're intended to be. We are continually tempted to evaluate our lives by human measures of success and by human measures of pride and achievement and by human measures of ease and painlessness. And because we think that we can evaluate our lives and somehow God ends up being deficient, we can judge God. We are foolish creatures. We Beckers have at the house an aquarium with 3 goldfish. The 3 goldfish can look through the glass in the aquarium and see our dog. The goldfish do not understand dog, because the dog really is not in their environment. They see, and they may think they understand, this thing parading in front of them, wagging its tail. But they don't understand dog. They don't understand dog fur, dog food, dog fun. For the goldfish to understand dog fun, they have to go out and play fetch with the dog in the backyard, something goldfish are not physically capable of doing. Goldfish cannot even comprehend the glass that limits their environment, though they bump into it day after day after day after day. And we are just like those goldfish. Our ability to understand our realities are limited. We do not understand our lives. We don't understand our circumstances. We can't understand why Uncle Bob had to die so young. Why Joni, our distant cousin, ended up on pot and ruined her terrific academic possibilities at Columbia. We don't understand the future. We hardly understand anything. We're just about smart enough to stay away from City Hall when Milton Street is holding a rally running for the mayor of the city. We got that one figured out. We did all right there. We didn't show up. But humanly speaking, we don't have the perspective or the categories to assess that which genuinely is important. You might think that it was the straight A's you had when you were a senior, but the most important thing of your life may be the pneumonia that you contracted and created a disability in which you were absent from work for an entire year, and it made an enormous impression upon everyone who lived with you, with your fortitude, with your courage, with your stick-to-itiveness. In order to understand, we have to get away and out of human categories, human limitations, the way humans think. We need to have the Spirit of God in our lives and provide God's perspective. God needs to come into our lives and pull our standards inside out, turn our world on its head. Paul learned that. Paul experienced that. Paul was radically transformed. And in this painful, radical conversion, did you see that bus carrying the Bluffton University baseball team 70 miles an hour flying up an off-ramp, and it thought it was the express lane, hitting the opposite, going through a stop sign, hits the opposite end of cement on the bridge, flipped the bus around, turned itself over upside down, landed on its side on the highway below it. That's what Paul went through. The Apostle Paul was converted and his whole life was turned upside down. And then he began to understand. Paul says, if indeed you've heard of my stewardship, well, maybe you haven't heard, so let me tell you over it again. If you read the story, all this was made known to me, this big secret of God revealed to me. And he's talking about his conversion there. When he was 23 years old, he wasn't even named Paul. Remember, his name was Saul. And he was the most religious person in a nation that treasured religiosity. Saul was a rising young Jewish superstar. In a nation that cherished education, Saul knew everything. In a nation that cherished family heritage, Saul was born with everything. In a nation that cherished obedience, Saul obeyed everything. In a nation that cherished zeal, Saul was so crazy zealous, he killed and imprisoned everyone who was wrong, who also happened to be disagreeing with him. You heard of Al-Qaeda? Wishy-washy. You think Al-Qaeda is zealous? Wannabes. Wimps compared to Saul. Saul was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate, at the age of 23, 24 years old. Sam, you guys are the only ones in high school, so I'm going to have to quiz you guys quick. What is the age that a person in our country gets to become a member of the United States Senate? It's in the Constitution. 30. Is that right? I thought it was 35. 35. Well, we're glad that is not on the SAT exam. Yeah, 35. And president. If Saul were alive today, Saul would campaign to have the Constitution changed to the age of 30, and he'd be the first one elected. I'm not kidding. That is the kind of person that Saul was. Saul was perfect. His hair was perfect. And he knew it. So here's Saul. He's the real deal. He's the real Jewish success story. Not American Idol, Jerusalem Idol. Everybody's rising young star. There was a widespread legend in those days that if one Jew, just one Jew, could perfectly obey the law, then the Messiah would come and bring peace in the golden age to Israel and to the world. And Saul was going to be that one Jew. Or so he thought. Now, he had a problem with Jesus. To Saul, Jesus was a pretender. It was completely logical. Law says, everyone who dies on a tree is cursed. Jesus died on a tree. Therefore, Jesus is cursed. If Jesus is cursed, he can't be the Messiah. And so everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is either deceived or a deceiver. And all of those Gentiles who are now getting a peek into Judaism because of the ministry of Jesus, they are just left-wing, radical, liberal revolutionaries changing all the traditions, and it's Saul's mission in life, because he's the best, to roll back all of these changes that the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, were bringing about. And so, as a part of his mission, you'll remember the story, Saul was on the road to Damascus in order to imprison and to kill all those left-wing Gentile Christians. Did you notice that in the story? Jesus' brother James was in Jerusalem, but Saul didn't attack him because he was Orthodox. It's those left-wing Gentile half-breed Christians that Saul was going after, who are distorting the truth about Judaism with these lies about Jesus. Jesus had let the Gentiles in, and Saul was going to put a stop to that. And on that road to Damascus, Saul was so compulsive, he was walking at noontime in the hottest part of the day, all by himself, leading the troops. And a light shined out of heaven, knocking him to the ground, and a voice came to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Wow. Now, think how that single revelation utterly transformed Saul's thinking. Jesus' voice. Therefore, He's got a voice. He is alive. If he's alive, he's not cursed. If he's not cursed, he could be the Messiah. And for the first time in his life, honestly, for the first time in his life, Saul was wrong. Worse, he not only is wrong, he is killing Messiah's people. Saul was not bringing the Messiah to earth. The Messiah had already come to earth, and he was destroying Messiah. And the very Gentile Jewish Christians, the left-wing radicals, Saul thought were perverting Judaism. The Messiah identified with them to the point where he veritably called them himself. He was perfect, and he was wrong about everything. His life was thrown upside down, inside out. Death was life. This crucifixion was not a curse, it was glory. And if Messiah brought peace to the cultural warfare between Jew and Gentile, because these Gentile Christians were now himself, was there no warfare that Messiah could not end in himself? Off the chart. Unbelievable what this Messiah can do. And off the chart, how wrong he'd been. That is what Saul is talking about here in Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. By revelation there was made known to me this, the big secret of God, as I wrote before in brief. If you read it again, you'll be able to understand my insight. See? This Jesus thing is not a little thing. It is enormous. My insight into the big secret of Messiah. Everything gets evaluated by the system of failure in the cross. That's his insight. No one judges by anything other than the cross now, by Jesus. Not by worldly standards, the human standards that Saul himself had used to judge. Wealth? Do you evaluate your wealth? Do you understand yourself by wealth? Throw it out. Education? Chuck it. Health and strength? Not on your life. Birth? Your race, not by the hair of your chinny chin chin. Location, not around here. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul wrote later, he changed his name. He was the big shot, so he changed his name not from Saul to Paul, which means little. Used to be the big shot, now I'm the little guy. It's okay. Call me Shorty, it's fine. And Saul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Oh, we do so no longer. Now hold on a second. Does this mean that in order to be a success in this world, you really need to be a drug lord? You know, turn everything upside down and become a criminal. Is that what he's saying? No. No, God forbid. No, that is evil using the truth as a rationalization to justify greater evil. No. But this does mean that we understand everything about our lives using God's upside down standards. That a disaster in our lives, like being fired or having a love affair end, isn't perhaps a disaster. That a tragedy might be a healing. Do you want to begin to understand your life and why your life is the way it is? Understand it through the cross. Understand your life through the cross. Our lives are like knitted sweaters turned inside out. And in life, as humans, we judge things by what we see. The world judges everything by what it sees. Really. Doesn't it? The world judges everything by what it sees. That's why there were hundreds of people in the Bahamas watching Anna Nicole, her real name was Vicky. We got to change that because that's not elegant. Anna Nicole Smith get buried. Why? It's the same reason why people glorify Princess Diana and completely forget the same person, the person who died on the very same day she died. Who was? Mother Teresa. Have you forgotten? But oh, Princess Di. Well, the world's way of thinking. Our lives are like inside-out sweaters. And when you look at it and you go, what's this good for? A hat? I don't think so. A pillow? Kind of flat. A blanket? It doesn't cover much. Anyway, I look at this. If I look at it the way I see it now, it fails. It falls short. It's just a lousy rag. And that is why we look at our lives sometimes and we think it's just a lousy failure rag. Too flat for a pillow, too small for a blanket. A disappointment. Anyway, you understand it. And so, we need to allow the pain of God into our lives. It's the cross. Let the pain of God, because it hurts to allow God inside our lives and to turn it inside out. But only then can we see what we were meant to be and put on the likeness of Christ. It's tough living with God. Anytime you run into Him, He hurts you. It's His favorite method. He used it on His Son. We will never understand our lives until we submit our treasure and our heart to the cross. It hurts to be completely wrong like Saul. It hurts to have wasted our lives and others' lives on the altar of our own bullheadedness and then finally to have to admit that we were wrong. One of my best friends was converted as a senior in college by some Jesuit Catholic priests. And his dad wasn't converted, and his dad showed no sympathy for the gospel. And he said to me, "Boy, what do you think about my dad?" And I said, "Your dad's 47 years old, and in order to come to Jesus, he's going to have to admit that he's been wrong for 47 years, and that none of it mattered." That's a tall drink. It hurt Saul so much that for 3 days he was blind and so emotionally devastated that he couldn't eat or drink anything. But the pain is required for transformation. We let the pain inside to be pulled right side out. The key to understanding our lives is to evaluate everything in terms of the cross. Can you answer this question? Did God do a good job through Jesus? Yeah? Did he do a good job in Jesus? Is he doing a good job in your life? Even the crosses that you're facing. You know what Paul's insight into the gospel was? Pain is a gift and worldly success is a mirage. And that God loves to turn things on its head. That the persecutor of the Gentile Christians becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And the big shot becomes the little shot. And Mr. I'm always right changes and becomes Mr. I'm always going to be there for you. And Mr. Chained to Duty becomes a missionary to set people free. And in the power of God, every tragedy and every disappointment were even the harbingers and the foundations for awesome miracles. Now, I don't know what's running through your mind. I don't know what you're thinking about now. Don't know if you're thinking about your kids, your dad, or your brother, your job, for the neighborhood. But Jesus Christ came to take the tattered things of our lives and make glory out of them. That's what Easter's about. And that's what we celebrate here. If we'll just let him have these things that are so dear. Heavenly Father, everything about our culture says that pain is wrong and difficulty is wrong. And the whole world runs away from that. The shallower end of the pool, where life is easy and bright and false. Grant us, Father, the courage to live in the deep end. Grant us the courage to risk the pain. Grant us the courage to learn to swim, that we might live an adventure. For the glory of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.